Let us turn in our Bibles to the New Testament. We're going to look at the Gospel of Matthew. That's the first book in the New Testament. And if you're using the Chapel Bible, I'll give you the page number. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, which is found on page 5 in the back of your Bibles, of the Chapel Bible. Page 5. Matthew chapter 6, and what I hope to be the last message on the Lord's Prayer. We've had, I think, 7 messages on the Lord's Prayer. This might be number 7, or 6 at least. So we're going to read from verse 9 of Matthew 6. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And we'll stop there. In the past, we've considered this beautiful prayer, and we've said that it is one of those prayers in the Bible that it's helpful to memorize and to remember. Many Christians recite this prayer almost daily. I don't believe that was the Lord's intent when he said, after this manner, but he was giving us really an outline to pray. And in that outline, the first things that we think about are the Lord himself, our Father which art in heaven. We can call God our Father. This is what we first think about. And we think about his hallowed name and his kingdom and his will. These are the things that we begin the prayer with. Often when we start a prayer, we may immediately jump to, Lord, I have this need, and I'm looking to you to meet it. And there's nothing wrong with bringing to the Lord's attention our needs. He wants to hear that. And we may not even have time to say these things. You know, I was thinking of Nehemiah when he was in front of the king, and the king said, what's the matter? You know, you don't look so happy. And you never were to be sad in front of the king. And Nehemiah just, he must have uttered a silent prayer. We don't even know the words, but Lord, help me. And then he told the king that he knew of his countrymen back in Jerusalem and their plight and how things were. And the king responded favorably to him. So Nehemiah didn't have time to say, Lord, you know, thy will be done. And he didn't have that opportunity to reflect on those things. But when we do have time, we should really focus on the things of the Lord, giving him praise, thanking him. There's always something we can thank him for. And begin our prayers that way. And then the second half of the prayer is our needs. In verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And the Lord is not just referring to our physical need for nourishment, that we need food every day. Yes, that is true. But really what we are, our daily needs, what we have, we bring them to the Lord. That's who we bring them to. You know, a lot of times we bring them to other people. But the Lord has encouraged us to bring them to him. And then there is this matter of forgiveness that we are gracious enough to ask for. And every Christian needs to ask for forgiveness. That's how we become a Christian. We become a Christian because we recognize that we've done something that has offended God. We've sinned. We've disobeyed him. And then we can come to him and ask him to forgive us. And we find that forgiveness, as we know, through the work of the Lord Jesus. When he died on Calvary, he paid the penalty for our sin. And when we ask for forgiveness, we can find it in him. He has paid that debt. But in this case, there's also a condition, because the forgiveness that we receive, while it's eternal, it has a condition in this lifetime. So if we're an unforgiving person, in this lifetime, we will not be forgiven either. We will reap what we sow in this lifetime if we're not willing to forgive another. And when we think of how much we've been forgiven, how little somebody has done something to me and how much I've done to offend God, why, when I weigh those two, how can I not forgive another person? So we want to forgive. And then finally, this request to be delivered from evil, to be not led into temptation, and we've spent a lot of time on that. It's a very unusual portion of the prayer, but it's actually asking the Lord's preservation over us. You know, we're in a spiritual battle, and Satan wants to shipwreck you and me, those that believe in the Lord. He wants us to be ineffective for him, and he wants us to be sidelined. And so there is the evil and the evil one, Satan himself. That Greek word for evil here is so unique, it can be translated evil as just an entity as compared to good, evil. But it also has to do with Satan himself, the evil one, the same word. So you may have a modern translation, and it refers to that word as evil one, and it's correct to say that too. It could be either way. And then we come to this last phrase in verse 13. Now, I had pointed out at the end of a previous message that some translations, you can't find this, which is rather shocking. For example, the English Standard Version or the Darby translation. You won't find this expression, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." In the New American Standard, it's found, but there's a note. And in the note it says, the Greek is not found in the earliest manuscripts, I think is the expression used. Earliest Greek manuscripts. And of course, our authorized version, which is based on the received text, would include it, because the abundance of copies of the New Testament, they didn't have printing presses back then, but the abundance of them all had this expression. And so I'm not here to debate which is more accurate, but the reason that some translations don't have it is that they are based upon Greek manuscripts that don't have that. And their theory is, if it's not in the earliest manuscripts, it must have been added later on. That's the theory behind that. And yet, those that were accumulating the manuscripts, there was an abundance of copying these. These were the received texts, and therefore we have them in our Bible today. And if you hold to that view, which I personally do, that is what God has left for us, the received text. But if this was inserted, it's not as if it's not scriptural, because this is actually the words that we find elsewhere in the Bible, which is significant, because I have heard some people say, well, that's not scriptural. Yes, it is scriptural. It is found in the Bible, this expression that thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power and the glory. Where is it found? It's found in the Old Testament of the Bible in the time of David. And David is praying to the Lord publicly in 1 Chronicles. We're going to turn there for a minute. 1 Chronicles 29. We'll just turn there briefly. 1 Chronicles 29. This is near the end of David's life. This is on page 426 in the Chapel Bible. And in this chapter, it's a beautiful chapter. David had it in his heart. He was the king. And he had it in his heart to provide a building, a temple, for his God, our God. And prior to that time, there was no permanent dwelling place, as we might say, for the Lord. There was the tabernacle in the wilderness. This was a tent. And it would move. It would, as the people would migrate, the tent was brought with them. In fact, the cloud on the tent was what led them to move. And when that cloud moved, that Shekinah glory moved, the people moved with it, and they brought the tent along. And that tent was the center of the camp, and it was the place of worship. But now they're in the land of promise, and they've been there a long time. And David is looking at his own palace, And he said, look at all the wealth I have. Look at everything I have. I dwell in this castle, but my God has no place like that. And so he had it on his heart. And he prayed to the Lord that he would be able to build this temple. And the Lord said, no. Imagine. This is a good thing. And God says, no. You are not the man. And what put it in your heart, David, to want to build a dwelling place for God? God does not need a building. He is everywhere. He created all this. But God knew that David's heart was right. At that time, it was right. And so God would give him the wonderful privilege of knowing that a temple would be built, not by him, but by his son Solomon. And David had the privilege of getting all the material ready. You know, that's a lot of work, just to get the building material ready. And it was amazing, all the giving. The riches and the things are all listed here. The wood, the special stones, the gems, the marble, coming from all other areas, the silver, gold, and other artifacts. And they're all consecrated to the Lord. And then David prays in verse 10 of this chapter 29. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. What a prayer this is. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. And he goes on and on to praise God. What a prayer. You know, he was just full of the Lord. He couldn't stop not speaking. And he's willing to pray this intimate prayer publicly so that everyone could hear it. And it's recorded for us. But this is where this expression, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, may have come from. This verse, chapter 29, verse 11. Now, let's meditate on that. If it was added later, it's from another portion of the Bible, so it's scriptural. Why would a copyist want to add that? Just ask ourselves. You know, sometimes it's interesting to think about that. You know, why would they do that? Well, it is believed that this prayer became part of the liturgy of a church service, that this was felt that the prayer fell short, you know? We're talking about being delivered from the evil one, and was that the end of the prayer? And if that is the case, the copyist felt, let's insert this verse from 1 Chronicles. Again, I don't know. You know, there's, in Christianity, we're always looking for more information about these manuscripts. It's amazing the things that have been discovered even in the past 100, 150 years. Manuscripts that were hidden, like the Dead Sea Scrolls, and once they're found, they confirm everything that was doubted before. You know, like certain locations, they didn't have records of certain cities, and all of a sudden, well, this was found. And in Christianity, we're always looking for more. We're not trying to hide it. In the cults, that's exactly what they're trying to do. They're trying to hide and manipulate and try to pretend that that which exposes their error would not be seen. But in Christianity, we're always looking for new things. I was thinking about in this crisis in the Middle East with this terrorist group, ISIS, how they are destroying libraries and not only statues and things. And what's happening is these monks and these libraries, the men entrusted with the care of these, they're fleeing. And they're grabbing the most precious books. Some of these books haven't been opened in centuries. I wonder what's in those books that may have not been opened for another couple of centuries. But now that They're leaving and they're bringing them to other places. The intent is to scan them. And maybe there'll be more discoveries of manuscripts that were more in age than the ones presently known of. So we leave it at that. There are abundance of manuscripts with this expression, and we'd like to look at it. We accept it as scripture. Thy kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. Well, what kind of kingdom is this? It was alluded to by our brother Steve in prayer. This is not like any other kingdom. One of the greatest kingdoms in the history of mankind was during the time of Assyria, when Ezra lived. And you read about this kingdom, it is huge, bigger than Russia's biggest landmass, bigger than China. It went into Europe as well as all the way over to India. We can't even imagine how big this is. And the languages, there were many, many languages spoken in this kingdom. It was perhaps the greatest kingdom in the history of mankind. It's exceeded all others. This was the kingdom that brought the Israelites into captivity, and they suffered under that. And it was followed by another kingdom, the Medes and the Persians, that split. It wasn't as great, but this was a great kingdom. But what does it say here? Thine is the kingdom. Well, there is this verse. I'd like to refer to it in Revelation chapter 11. In the New Testament of the Bible, Revelation chapter 11, page 254 in the Chapel Bible, Revelation 11, verse 15. And this is there were these angels that were pronouncing woes and judgment. But in this case, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The kingdoms of the world. No other time in history has this ever been, and it still isn't, but it will be. You see, the Lord Jesus has given us this problem that he will come back a second time. And not only will he take Christians to heaven, but he is going to reign over this world, supreme. Thine is the kingdom. And it is a kingdom that includes all other kingdoms. There's not going to be two or more kingdoms when the Lord reigns on the earth. There's only going to be one kingdom. And that has never been before in the history of mankind, ever. There will be nations, and they will have to come and report to the headquarters, the capital, called Jerusalem, twice a year. They better send delegates, otherwise it'll be a price not they don't want to pay. But meanwhile, there's only one kingdom, and it encompasses all the others. They fall underneath the Lord and his kingdom. He is supreme. Now, we don't see that kingdom right now, visibly, but as a Christian, we are actually in that kingdom. In fact, we've often said, the Christian finds him in basically three settings. He's in the kingdom of God, he's in the church of God, and he's in the family of God. And in the kingdom of God, which was really Peter's ministry, the Apostle Peter's ministry, he is a citizen. He is going to reign with Christ in a future day. But today, he's a citizen, and we want to be good citizens. We want to live as if Christ were reigning on the earth right now. We want to maintain his rights, live rightly, to show forth his way and his glory in our lives. Even though we can't physically see the Lord, we recognize he is the King. And as a member of the body of Christ, we're in the church, we are serving the Lord, we're being used by him as a blessing to others, and we're functioning using our gifts. As a member of the family of God, well, we call each other brother and sister. And we have that family relationship as the Apostle John would talk about. Paul would speak more of the church. But this kingdom, I just want to emphasize, is going to be like none other than... We can't even imagine this. I can't imagine it. Can you? You know, right now we see kingdom fighting against kingdom. We see kingdom rising up against kingdom. We hear boasts of military might and all of that. We see some nations falling apart completely. That's really Satan as a dragon destroying them. And internally they fall apart. I think of Venezuela. I think of countries like Syria. And they're just completely, you know, falling apart. What is going on? Satan is at work. But in this coming day, Jesus will reign from shore to shore, as we sung. This is when he comes back again in judgment and comes back to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So thine is the kingdom. And in this gospel, that's perfectly fitting that we begin that way, because this is the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Matthew. That is why I believe this expression, thine is the kingdom, is mentioned first. Because the king is here, the Lord Jesus himself, and thine is the kingdom. Then it says the power, right? In going back to Matthew 6, thine is the kingdom and the power, the power. Have you ever thought about the power of God? Have you ever really considered that? I remember a few years ago, I was listening to a documentary about, I forget which Apollo it was. It might have been the first Apollo that went around the moon. I forget which one that was. Maybe Apollo 13, Apollo 11, I don't remember. But they took a camera, and as their spaceship came over and saw the horizon of the Earth coming up, they took a picture, and on the bottom of the picture you see the rounded landscape of the moon, and right above it you see the Earth. It is the first time. It's called Earth Rising. You can Google Earth Rising. You can buy the poster. It's an amazing picture. It's the first time that we could all visibly see the Earth from space in its beauty in contrast to the moon. And it was not a... I don't believe the Earth was completely reflecting the sun. It was like a portion of it. But it's a beautiful picture. And I think about the power of God when I see that picture. And I think of that he created that planet Earth, that beautiful planet. And he created that moon that those astronauts were surrounding. He had a purpose for that moon. You know, that moon would have a cycle of 30 days and represent a month, giving us times and giving us seasons, giving us know exactly what the seasons were with that moon. And how God would put this on nothing and through gravitational pull would continue year after year after year after year around the sun and not bang into any other planets. And God would create the other planets that would be those wandering stars that we look up and they don't seem to stay fixed, but we can see them with the naked eye. And then he would create those fixed stars billions of light years away. Only it didn't take him billion years of light years to send that light. He just said, let there be light. And there it was. Think about the power of God in that way as creator. And then you're overwhelmed just to begin to think of that. And then you think about the power of God when he raised Jesus Christ from the grave. He overcame death. What kind of power is that? Resurrection power. Taking Life out of death. Light out of darkness. This is power that is immense. There is no power like it. No, man cannot create a bomb great enough to compare to that power. We talk about the atom bomb and the nuclear bomb and all these bombs, and we think these are powerful. They can't compare to God's power. Nothing can. Now, when Jesus shall reign in his kingdom, it specifically says of him that he will have power. He will have power when he reigns. He has power right now. He holds all things by the word of his power in its place. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. But in that day, in particular, we're told that he's going to have a scepter. You know, a king has a scepter. It's an unusual element. It looks like a wand. You know, it's a shortened stick. And it's usually made of some kind of gold and jewels. But it represents authority. And the king would hold this. And depending upon his mood, he could basically sentence a person or bless them, sentence them to some type of punishment or bless them. It says of the Lord that he will have a scepter of righteousness. Again, he will maintain with his power what is right. We don't have that today. I don't know if we've ever had it. Sometimes we have periods of good leaders. But think about, in a world that everything is set right, everything is maintained right, this is the power that will be displayed by the Lord Jesus. Thine is the kingdom and the power. And there'll be no debate. There'll be no rivals of the Lord in that day. He will reign supreme. And what he says is final. And it will be right. And we will all say amen. We will all say amen. There'll be no retrials. What do they have today? You know, you're convicted and you have to, okay, I'll appeal. I'll try to find some new evidence to, you know, be called innocent. There won't be that. The Lord will know. He will know everything. And then I'd like to look at this thought of the glory. And the glory forever, amen. You know, that word glory in the Bible is, it's a unique word because it's used in application to many things. Sometimes the word glory is in reference to heaven itself. The God of glory. It's the God of the heaven, right? So glory in that expression is used to mean heaven. Sometimes it's referenced to power. Like it says, God the Father raised his son by his glory. Well, how do we understand that? He raised him by his power, right? Jesus gave his life. He could take it again. That's glory. The God the Father gave his son. He raised him from the grave by his glory. But in this case, I think it has to do with the beauty and the honor, the majesty, the greatness of the Lord Jesus. It's all his. We're not going to be thinking of others. You know, at the end of each year, they say, well, who are the most 50 most prominent people? Or the 50 most wealthiest people? They make magazines of this. There won't be any of that. There's only going to be one. It's the Lord. Thine is the glory. And we should live our lives now with him, him as our object, as the glory. In Psalm 72, it's a psalm by Solomon. He actually praying for his son in this psalm a little bit, but he's also thinking of the coming kingdom. And it's clear he's not referring to himself or his son. He's referring to this time when the Lord shall reign. And in there, he talks about the fact that the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. There will not be people found in some distant land who you could meet and ask, do you know who the Lord is? And they would say, no, tell me. When the Lord is reigning over the earth, everyone will know who he is. Everyone. There are going to be many people born during those period of time that knew nothing about our day, who knew nothing about the tribulation period either. They're going to be born during the kingdom age. And they're going to wonder, you mean there were wars? You mean there people killed each other? You mean there was drug abuse? You mean there were people that got sick? Yeah, that was before the Lord came. But now, we have a new healthcare plan. And we have a new Lord. We have a new King. And it's like nothing we could ever imagine. The whole earth will be filled with his glory. Psalm 72, verses 17 through 19. This is called a doxology. A doxology means a praise, a giving glory to God. They're found throughout the New Testament. There's many of them. The Greek word is doxa, okay? It means glory. And whenever we give attributes of God, we are giving a doxology. It's a form of worship. The prayer here is so full of the joy of the Lord that it has to end with giving glory back to God somehow. And if you look at these doxologies in the New Testament, which we will not do because we're going to end now, you'll find in each of them a cause. Why is Paul suddenly saying, glory to God forever and ever, here? Why is he doing that? Well, look a little before it, and you'll realize a certain truth just overwhelmed him. And he came to the realization, I can't keep silent. I have to stop. It's overwhelming me, and I have to praise God. May it be that our hearts are so full of the Lord that when we consider this is the one who we want his will done, this is the one who we want his kingdom to come, this is the one who we want to hallow his name, this is the one who meets our daily needs, who forgives us and keeps us and preserves us from evil, when we think of these things, why, we just burst out in praise. And I believe this is what happens here. We burst out in praise. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the glory. Thine is the power. Not in that order, but we understand. Forever, amen. He is worthy of our praise. So may the Lord encourage us. May we be worshipers. May we recognize his greatness, what he's done for us, and what he is going to do in a coming day to bring glory to God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will reign over this earth supreme. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee for thy word. It is so full, we cannot exhaust it. And even in this brief time, as we've considered thy kingdom and thy power and thy glory, we recognize it is, we fall far short in describing how great it is. But we look forward to that day when thy Son will be acknowledged by all. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And in that day, there will be no hesitation, for his greatness will be seen by all. We thank thee that we can do that now. We do not have to wait for that day. And we can bow in homage of him. We thank thee again for thy word. We ask thee to bless it to our hearts and motivate us to live for him. As we pray this in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.